we've looked at the writer saying that he wanted to expound more on the priesthood of Jesus Christ using Melchizedek as really an example. But he said, there's just some things I want to tell you, but I can't. And we'll begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason to use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I don't know about you, but I enjoy every once in a while a nice, thick, juicy steak. Do you like meat?
Amen.
With the current price of beef skyrocketing like everything else, it's going to be a rare treat in my family, I can tell you that, right? Drinking milk is something altogether different. I consider milk one of the very best foods in the world. Just add some sugar, maybe some vanilla, then cool it down with some ice and rock salt, and you have something called ice cream. Now, I don't know who came up with the Steak and Shake restaurant, but they probably deserve to be rich, okay? Those two things go together. You ever think about this? Milk and meat have a lot in common. They're both full of protein. They both come from the same animal. But they are vastly different. Are they not? Really, spiritually, we can say the same thing. The milk and the meat of God's word are essentially the same. They're coming from the same thing, the word of God. It doesn't change, but yet they are vastly different. The ability to understand the depth and the breadth of it, how to use it, changes with your maturity. You know, there's a lot of other places that we can go, not a lot, but a few other places we can go to really see Paul using the same, not just the writer of Hebrews, but Paul uses it, Peter uses it, the writer of Hebrews uses it, this metaphor of milk and meat. Can you all hear me in the back okay? All right? When I don't have anything coming back this way, I feel like I have to yell. Sometimes I just like to yell. But I wanted to talk to you tonight, as we've said, as I've talked to you about it, just in the last couple weeks, I said, be thinking. You can bring back down just a little bit. What is milk and meat in the Christian life? I mean, we can look at 1 Corinthians 3, and we will, just a little bit. We're going to look at 1 Peter. I'm trying to find where it is. 1 Peter 2:2 is going to talk about it just a little bit. But I kind of want to think about what your understanding of milk and meat is. Now, I don't know, we're not over in the auditorium. This is more like this is where you have your Sunday school class, right, Brother Glenn? So we're not sitting around tables, and we're not drinking coffee, unfortunately, for some of you, right? But let's go ahead and just have a little bit of a discussion before we really break into Hebrews here, and saying, what is the difference between milk and meat, spiritually speaking? Anybody have an opener for the poet?
Milk is for a babe in Christ. Meat is for a mature Christian.
All right, that's a great start. He says that milk is for a babe in Christ, a new Christian, and meat is for someone that has some maturation, is a mature Christian. Brother Hanke?
The milk is easier to digest and take in.
Absolutely. It's easier to take in, he says, and then to digest. The meat, it takes work and effort, and so that's a difference between us. Great observation. Anybody else have any other observations? Whether the difference between milk and meat, or maybe an example of milk and meat. We're going to talk about some examples of milk in just a little bit that are given here in the passage. But, yes, sir?
It's a little bit tricky because there's most of the doctrines in the Bible, there's an entry-level truth, and then there's a lot of depth to it before you dig in, but there there are some crucial things that must be known for salvation and growth that would probably fall into the
I ran across the vein today, kind of along that line, and it was going according to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the preposition, or proposition, excuse me, the proposition was that every time that God, that Paul gave a command, it was milk, and then the meat was the spiritual application of that. And I thought that was pretty interesting. You can go through several times. He gives, this is it, and then it's kind of the law, the letter of the law, and then he gives the spirit of the law. And I could kind of see that a little bit, but I didn't take that direction. We didn't have that much time, really, tonight. But you go through that, and it's pretty interesting. But I do think there is an element of what Brother Hankey said. He said there is an elementary belief, and then there is a more mature understanding. Now, anybody else? What else? Oh, he's touching the phone. I thought he was raising his hand over there. Anybody else want to chime in on anything? All right, well, we're going to get to that in just a... why don't you go ahead and turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, I do believe there's a very serious element of truth, because what we find out is in this passage in Hebrews, it talks about not just topics, but how the Word of God is used, all right? How you're applying it to your life. But you're going to find out in chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews talks several times about some of the very ABCs of Bible doctrine, and he really is referencing that to the milk. But here, Paul is writing, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal. Whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And so, the word there, milk, just means the basic elemental teachings of Christianity that is really first learned by new believers. The word meat is from the Greek word brahma. You ever hear of a brahma bull? It means the deeper, more complete teachings of the Word of God. And so he was saying that there was an opposite between maturity and infants in Christ. And then he's also saying not only is there a difference between babes, but he's likening those that have never grown because they are carnal. So let me ask you this. Can you help but being born as a baby? You can't help that, right? That's how every person comes into this world, as a baby. Now, do you know of a family or a child that has a child or a family that has a child that has some developmental problems, and you see somebody that is still being fed at the age of 7 or 8 or 17 or 18, and you would recognize quickly that there is a problem, that they cannot feed themselves. We had set of twins up at Faith Baptist that were born, and both of them had autism, and it was a hard job for that family, just because even as they began to grow older, it wasn't just one that needed help, they both needed help. It was a really tragedy. Now listen, they loved those children, and they were a ray of sunshine, you know, but I'm just telling you, you could tell immediately that there was a problem. So let me ask you this. If we never move past being a milk-drinking Christian, would you not say that there is a problem there as well? I mean, Paul is chastising the church of Corinth. He's saying there's a bunch of carnality here. There's things I want to talk to you about, spiritual issues, and you can't handle it right now because you're babes in Christ. All I can give you is a simple basic truths that you still have not internalized. That is a horrible condemnation of that church. He wasn't saying that they weren't given truth. They're saying that they couldn't process the truth that they were given. You ever hear something you really didn't like to hear? Preaching on some topic or subject, and your first thought is, I don't agree with that. And then you start thinking about it, and then you have one of two options. Now, you have a lot more than that, but I'm just saying, you have one of two options. One of the options is to say, okay, is this what the Bible says? Is this what God is truly expecting of me? And the next option that most people opt for, if it's not to surrender, is to get angry. They don't just discount it. They say, well, the pastor's wrong. They say, no, this is wrong, and you can't tell me how to brush my teeth. Well, okay, that's not enough, right? I'm just picking something just urbane that we wouldn't worry about. I don't want to get caught up on issues right now. I want to get caught on the idea of, am I growing in Christ or not? Am I a perpetual infant in Christ, or am I able to receive when somebody preaches the word of God, even if I don't like it, even if it's something that maybe I've not been exposed to? Do I run to God and say, is this what God has said, and am I willing to make a change if it is? That's a big deal. So we're going to talk about marks of maturity next week. We're going to talk about some marks of immaturity here in just a few minutes. But let me just jump ahead to next week for just a second. You know what one of the marks of maturity are? It is to be able to counsel yourself from the Word of God. When you are having a problem, when you are having a difficulty, or if you have to make a decision, you run to the Word of God and you say, God, what have you said about this? And you're able to see from God's Word direction with the situation or circumstances that you find yourself in. That is a mark of maturity. And one of the things that he is saying here in chapter 5 is that you don't even know how to use the Word of God. You've been saved out of Judaism, and now you are Christians, and you should have this all under your belt. You should be able to tell me about Melchizedek. And here I am, I can't even talk to you about it, and you have the inability to use the Word of God. So, one of the questions I just wanted to just throw out to you tonight is, do you find counsel from God's Word when you're going through a difficulty, when you're going through a challenge? Now listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to get counseling from another human being. That is not wrong, all right? And God has given the church a pastor. He's given you counselors in your life that you can go to. But a lot of times it ought to be a sounding board to say, listen, I think this is what God has told me. This is what he's, and can you, in a sense, confirm that? What do you think? Now, I don't want you to keep going to 20 different people to find somebody that agrees with you. All right? But we ought to be able to start counseling ourselves from God's Word to utilize that. Not only that, but in parenting, listen, you're going to have to counsel your children from the Word of God. What did God say about this? To skillfully use the Word of God. I mean, you think about some of the problems they were having in Corinth. They were saying, listen, I'm for Paul, and I'm for Apollos, and I'm for the Lord, I'm so spiritual. They're causing contention and division. Paul is saying, listen, this is a waste of time to be having all of these divisions because it's preventing forward progress spiritually. In Hebrews, in verse 12, it says, for when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And so, in this instance, he is saying that there are some basic doctrines that are for believers, new believers, excuse me, new Christians. I don't know, we've not had one here. I'd love to have a need for one, but like a new believers class. new convert class, they call it sometimes. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and just look over at chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving principles of the doctrine. Now, I want you to see that the word principles right there in verse 1 of chapter 6 and in verse 12, where it says, the first principles of the oracle of God, those are the same. He's tying those together. And he's saying, here's the first oracles of God, the very principal doctrines of Christ. He said, let us leave these and go on to perfection or completion, not laying the foundation of, and he's going to give a list of some things on there. So I don't want you to get lost in this. I want you to understand. He is saying, these are some basic doctrines that we should be able to move on from. He's not saying leave them behind, and he is not saying that these are the doctrines of meat. He's saying these are the doctrines of milk. We should be able to get to either a deeper understanding of them, or there's some other things that we should be able to grow and understand at a other than just these few things. And what is he talking about? Well, in chapter 6, he says, talk about the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And so he talks about repentance. Talks about works. Right? What do these things have so far to do with? He's talking about sanctification? No, not so much. Usually repentance is referring to salvation. Dead works, I believe he's talking about salvation. He goes on to talk about faith toward God, of baptism, and its meaning. What I'm saying is, a lot of the things he's talking about here is just the fact of how do you save? The laying on of hands. By the way, what is this laying on of hands? I'm not saying that's a doctrine of salvation, okay? But I think that there is some schisms there. Certainly in the Jewish understanding, the laying on the hands for the sacrifice was a transfer. There's an identification. When you talk about Timothy, don't lay your hands on someone suddenly. He's talking about or ordaining somebody into the ministry. And so, but whatever the idea was, we can get pretty down far a rabbit's trail and not make much progress spiritually, because the writer here is telling us that is meat. That's meat. Or excuse me, that's milk. That's milk. He goes on to say, not just the laying on of hands, but he talks about, where am I? The resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And so, I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, right? For a Christian believer, one of the first things you learn is that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. I mean, you kind of have to know that in order to understand the gospel. What about the resurrection of believers? All I'm saying is, a lot of the things that we talk about and preach might be under the idea of milk when we're talking about salvation. Now, let me ask you this. Does that mean as a church that we shouldn't talk about those things? Is that what he's saying? We need to get away from milk, and we just need to hit the deeper things of Bible study. No, I don't think so. And there's some things that, you know, I don't drink milk a whole lot anymore, but there's some things that milk always tastes good with. In that sense, I'm looking forward to hearing messages on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. And when I hear the gospel, boy, I hope you never get to this place where you think, oh, no, not that again. I've already done that. But there's a time to rejoice. Look what Jesus Christ has done for me. Praise the Lord for that. Let me give you the only other place that I could find in 1 Peter 2:2. It says, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And the idea is, as a Christian, everybody starts out just like as a human, as a baby. And you grow on that milk. And boy, I remember when I started internalizing what I had accepted by faith. All right, I didn't have a real clear understanding of the doctrine of eternal security of the believer or any of those things. But as you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you grow from the time that you're a Christian. And we kind of covered that already. So I want to give you just a couple of ideas from this passage of marks of an immature believer. How do you know if you're still on milk? Look at verse 11 again, if you will. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The first thing is they wouldn't listen. Immature Christians don't want to listen. They're dull of hearing. It wasn't that they were unable to listen to the word, but they would not receive it. They would not act upon it. They didn't have the attitude of the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, one of the signs that a Christian is not growing is that there is a dullness toward the Bible. It says there's a dullness of hearing. You know what happens? Sunday school is boring. The preaching is boring. Anything spiritual is boring. That tells me there's an immature believer. Why? Because they're not able to receive the truths that are going to cause them to have to work at it. Whether that is to understand, to incorporate it into their life, or to dig it out and find it themselves. The problem is not with a boring Sunday school teacher. It's the fact, if you look in here, is that the hearing is dull, not the preaching. The hearing is dull. What's your attitude towards church? You say, well, I'm here sitting in a hard chair. Amen. Praise the Lord for you. Come out of duty. Some people have to fill out a report just because they go to college. Some people are expected to be there. I heard one time a guy got up, he said, I telling his wife, I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to go. He said, nobody there talks to me. They don't like me. They look at me like they're mad at me, and everybody's always staring at me when I go. And she said, honey, you're the pastor. You've got to go to church today. We can't get this attitude that, well, church is boring. Now, I've been listening to and reading a book by Howard Hendricks, and he taught at Dallas Theological Seminar. He said this about Bible teachers. He says, it is a sin to make God's word boring. If you want to bore somebody, you can talk about stocks and bonds, you can talk about insurance, whatever you want, but don't ever let somebody be bored when you're teaching the Word of God. And I like that. And so I think we as teachers and preachers have a responsibility to prepare a meal that is palatable to those that are going to be listening. And so I have a responsibility, and I take that seriously. I know Brother Hankey takes that seriously as a Sunday school teacher. I know Brother Haynes takes that seriously as a Sunday school teacher. And so I believe that we have men here that take that responsibility seriously. Now, that doesn't prevent us from ever laying an egg. That happens. But our effort is to prepare that. But let me tell you, just as much as I have a responsibility to study and prepare and get ready to try to give you the truth, let me tell you, as a believer in Christ, you have a responsibility to come with a ready ear to listen. But listen, not just to listen, to hearken. To listen with the intent to obey. There's a big difference. If we just listen, we'll just collect information. We'll be ready for a Bible quizzing. And that's great. I'm all for Bible quizzing. But I'm not just for the collection of information to sit between our ears that has no application to our life. You know, this Bible was not given just to satisfy our curiosity. It's been given to transform our lives. And so when you come, do you come with a ready heart, asking God to work through that teacher? Do you listen with the intent to obey? Do you mine for something that you want God to give you? I didn't word that the best. Let me word that a different way. Regardless of how exciting or engaging the speaker is, do you leave with something from God because you came to get something from God? We have a responsibility as teachers, but don't ever dismiss your responsibility as a hearer of God's word. Don't be a hearer only, be a doer, James says. Do you know what happens when you hear but you don't do? You start deceiving yourself. You start telling yourself what a great Christian you are when in fact you're carnal. I don't think anybody, well, I don't want to say it. I was going to talk about the Church of Corinth. I think they probably didn't know they were carnal, so I'm going to take that back. All right, very quickly. Number one, they won't listen. Number two, they won't share. Look at verse 12. It says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God." Whether they were unwilling or incapable of sharing spiritual truth with others, I don't know which one it is, but it certainly is a mark of immaturity. Now, not every Christian has the gift of teaching. That's a spiritual gift that God gives to some. And boy, when they have it, you can tell. Right? Not everybody has that gift. But we all have the responsibility to share God's word with others. Every one of us has that responsibility. You know, one of the hardest lessons children ever learn is the lesson of sharing. I found this nursery, the laws of the nursery. But it wasn't written by the nursery workers. It was written by the children. It says, if I like it, it's mine. If I have it in my hand, it's mine. If I see it and want it, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If I give it to you and change my mind later, it's still mine. If I can take it away from you, it is most certainly mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. It's mine, and it must never appear to be yours in any way. If we're building something together, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. And if you really think it belongs to you, it most definitely is mine. That's the way children think. That's the way children operate. Now, we don't necessarily think about that with the gospel, but do you realize if you've received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you are not giving it to others, you are a baby Christian. I don't care if you have a PhD in theology. If we are not actively sharing what God has given to us with others, we're told that that is a mark of immaturity. Now, here's the thing. Are we ever completely weaned off of milk? I don't think so. Should we be eating more and more and more meat as our life goes on? I believe so. But there may be areas in our life where we say, hey, listen, maybe I ought to come to church a little bit more. Maybe I'm giving out the gospel, but I need to have better hearing so God can work in my life when I'm at church, when I'm reading my Bible, when I'm in Sunday school. Or maybe it is, hey, I'm coming to get something, but I'm really not giving it out. So I'm not saying that if you have any one of these that you're not mature in some other area. What I'm saying is, the writer of Hebrews is saying, here's some characteristics of an immature Christian. And what I'm asking you is to be very honest with yourself before God and asking the Holy Spirit, is this true in my life? Because if I were to ask you beforehand, do you consider yourself an immature Christian? Now, in your humility, you would say, oh, listen, I'm, you know, and But in your heart, you say, no, I'm not an immature Christian. How could you even ask me that? I'm glad it wouldn't come out that way. But are you sharing? Are you sharing God's word? Verse 14, they won't use the word skillfully. I touched on this. As we grow in the word, we ought to learn really the principles that God wants us to live by. Right? I mean, I don't want to say Christianity is a habit, but once you get a truth down and you begin incorporating it into your life, you don't necessarily have to run to the Word of God every day to verify, is this principle still there, right? Maybe you had a problem with lying before you got saved, and God really dealt with you when you became born again, and you put that aside. You don't have to keep running to Ephesians to say, wherefore speaking truth, every man with his neighbor, right? You just start incorporating that. And so you are living according to the principle that God has given to you. But it says in verse 14, it says, verse 14, it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what does it mean to have our senses exercised? Tyler tells a joke all the time. I should have said his name, but Tyler tells a joke. He said, every time I hear the word exercise, I wash my mouth out with chocolate. He's been waiting for me to use that joke for about 3 years now. So you make sure you tell him I use it. What does it mean to exercise your senses? Anybody have any ideas? Yes, sir.
Have them trained.
Have them trained? They're in operation then, right? They're being utilized. How much exercise do you get sitting on a couch, scrolling on your phone? I don't know, maybe 3 calories an hour, right? Not very much. But if you get up and do something, you are expending energy. It is work. Do you realize when we talk about calories, that is a unit of measurement of how much work, basically, or really it's a matter of heat produced, but it's a unit of measurement of energy. And so when you talk about expending calories or exerting energy, you are expending calories, you are exercising, you are using more calories. It's more work is what I'm saying. And so as we think about this idea of exercising your senses, it talks about specifically in a direction. To what? To discern both good and evil. Other than just intuitively knowing if something is good or evil, where do you find out whether something is good or evil? Yeah, Mrs. Love says the Bible, and she's right. God's Word tells us what is good and what is right. What happens? Let's just pretend like we didn't have God's Word. How would we know what is good or what is right? I mean, you take some of these tribes or indigenous people that not all of them were this way, but many of them would understand that murder is wrong. Correct? The Bible says that God's law is written in their heart. It's still God's word. It's still his moral principles. So when you get rid of that, you can come up with things like this. A person can just decide to be in love whoever they want. They don't have to get married. They can just shack up together and raise children. Do you understand? There's no moral absolutes, and that's kind of the society in which we're living today. Not only can you just decide not to get married and live together, I mean, it just goes drastically downhill from there. Would you agree? Whether it's the gender issue, the homosexual issue, whether it's prison reform or any of the political things that we're talking about, how do we know what is good and right? How do we know what side to come down on these? Well, the preacher, he says mean and hateful things, and so I'm not going to listen to him. And, but I'm going to listen to this news commentator, or I'm going to watch this news channel, and that, not that long ago, I was listening to a radio station, actually this was a while ago when I first heard it, and on the commercial it says, we bring you the news, listen, and what to think of it. That's the one coming out of South Carolina, okay? We're going to give you not just the news, we're going to tell you how to think about it. Now, they're a conservative station, but let me tell you, does that mean that everything that they're talking about is coming from the Word of God? No, we need to exercise our senses in determining what is good and evil based on what God has said. Now listen, not based on what your professor has said, or even what your pastor has said, or what your parents have said. Those are all good starting points, and I'm not saying you discount those and you throw them away, but you better know what God's Word has said. Because there's going to be some time in your life where somebody comes up to you and challenges what you believe. And if you say, well, my pastor says, well, I don't know your pastor. Well, my parents taught me. Or what we usually don't say, that's kind of a straw man argument. But let me put it this way. We just say this, well, I believe this. Well, if this person says, well, I believe this, whose authority is right? I remember the guy that was witnessing to me, he'd always, all the time say, well, listen, the Word of God says this. And at the beginning, I say, I don't care what the Word of God says. This is what I think. You know, as he witnessed to me, and as he witnessed to me, the Holy Spirit of God was working in my heart. After a while, I kind of want to say, well, what does God say about this? What does he say about that? Why? Because there was an authority, an absolute. But if we can't find it, if we can't share it, if we're not willing to listen and grow, then we're going to be baby Christians the rest of our life. And we're going to have to be satisfied with that. But the writer of Hebrews says, you cannot be satisfied with this. What's your attitude towards spiritual things? Do you look forward to them? Are you excited to be around God's people? Are you excited to sing the old hymns of the faith, to have somebody open the Word of God? Are you excited about your time with God in the morning as you have your devotions, your quiet time? Or is it, well, this is my habit, this is my duty, and I'll be a mature Christian because I'm having my devotions, but there's no joy, there's no relationship. Are you sharing God's Word? Not just in the gospel. Not just the gospel, although I believe that's a big part of it. But are you discipling those around you? Whether it's your children, or perhaps a neighbor or a friend, are you interjecting God's Word at opportune times to help other people to grow? Do you know what I believe discipleship is? It's just helping people take another step forward spiritually. Whatever that next step may be. Discipleship may be showing somebody how to get saved. You're discipling them how to get saved. That's the first step. Maybe it's about baptism. Maybe it's about church attendance. Maybe it's about giving or whatever it may be. But you've got to share. You can't have the attitude that what I've received from God is mine. God gave it to us to share. It's the hardest lesson for young kids to learn, and I fear it's a hard and challenging lesson that some Christians never learn. Are you using the Word of God skillfully? Now, I'll tell you, we are masters. We are masters at coming up with reasons why I don't fit into one of these categories. All I'm saying is we need to put aside excuses and ask God to help us to mature in some area if it's revealed from the Word of God that we are immature in that area. We don't receive it well. Don't get angry. Be thankful that God loves you enough to help you to see that you're immature in an area and then begin to allow Him to work in your life to grow in that area. You listen. You share. You handle the Word of God skillfully. If not, it's time to start investing time in growing and asking God to help you in whatever area it may be.